first one, don't assume the service is over and leave. We have a whole lot more, and we've actually saved the best for the last 5 to 10 minutes of the service. So please don't leave until 10:30. We will be done by 10:30. But it's exciting. I've been sharing with you a little bit of what God has been doing during the course of the summer, but you're going to hear from some of these summer missionaries themselves. When the church at Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas came back after their extensive missionary journey, and they reported to the church all that God had done for them. We have the same thing in Acts chapter 15, when they convened in Jerusalem for the Jerusalem Council, and the apostles proclaimed all that God was doing among the Gentiles through them. And it was a time in which the church was edified, built up, and encouraged to hear of the various victories that were won in enemy territory. And that's what we are about as a church, winning victories in enemy territory, sending people out, and then having them come back and report to us. So I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. I'm obviously, because of the nature of our service today, I'm not preaching out of 1 Peter, but rather out of Luke 24, the Great Commission of Christ, so that once again we can be clear as to what our purpose is, what our mission is, and that's what we're going to be looking at. We would encourage you to pray for Mel Lancaster, Dr. Lancaster, who is now in Romania. He's beginning a very arduous task from daylight till dark, of not only teaching there in the Bible college, but seeing patients. He is a cardiologist. He'll probably be preaching at many of the different churches during the course of the next couple of weeks. And I think he would encourage me to say this, he's not a young man anymore. And so he needs your prayers for just for physical strength and for endurance and the energy to be able to carry out all the demands that are upon him as a doctor. So please remember Dr. Lancaster in your prayers during the next couple of weeks, and then he will be joining a number of others from our church who are going as some of the doctors and dentists in our church to the Ukraine, and they'll be teaming up there in the Ukraine. So when they get back, we will be hearing from them as well. It's good to have AC and Marilyn back. We had a good report from Romania the last couple of days from Pastor Stefanutz on AC and Marilyn. Why don't you folks stand up? They've been so influential in the ministry in Romania. And we heard some good reports about AC's leadership training over there. And then, of course, I mentioned to you last week about Dave McCall and his ministry to the youth pastors there. So those are prayer requests. I would also encourage you as men to sign up for the upcoming men's retreat in October the 16th to the 18th. The information is there. And there's something else alongside of that, and by the way, that I was supposed to mention, if I can put my fingers on that. Yes, the Marriage Fun Shop. Friday night, October the 2nd, from 6:45 to 9:30 p.m. in Fellowship Hall. It's a mini seminary and a seminar in a creative way to give any marriage a boost and relaxed in a fun setting. And the information is there. Whether your marriage is good or whether it's ailing, it can really be encouraged and enhanced by this fun seminar. So sign up for that and respond appropriately to that. Been asked also, in case I forget it in the midst of everything else, to remember the hurricane is supposed to come into New Orleans. According to what we hear, the latest report, sometime today, tonight. I know that some of you in the congregation have already expressed a concern. You have loved ones in the area, so do be praying for them as well. Now let's stand together, and we read from Luke chapter 24. These are the words of Christ, some of his final words to the church, and they're still relevant today. This is what we are about. And every once in a while, it's just good to look and see what we are about and be reminded of that. To his disciples, before his ascension, after his resurrection, here is what he said by way of the Great Commission. Verse 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in Moses, the law of Moses, and the prophets and the Psalms. That's all of the Old Testament scriptures concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was absolutely necessary for Christ to suffer and then to rise from the dead on the third day. and that repentance and remission of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you, he said, are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but you tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Father, we thank you this morning for the greatness of our Savior, and we have sought to exalt his name this morning as we have sung together and lifted up his name. And Father, throughout the course of the last several months, we have had many who have sought to lift up the name of Christ and to make his name and his work and ministry known, and how he alone can grant the remission of sins. And I pray that as we meet together this morning, that this may be a time of incredible encouragement for your people. In days when we can be discouraged and overwhelmed by the news around us, the news in Washington. And Father, I pray that you will encourage all of us, regardless of what the personal problems may be, the things that would concern us, those things that weigh heavily upon our minds. I pray that by your Spirit, you would bring the necessary encouragement to your people to be motivated to once again go back out into our various worlds and places of responsibility, and the people with whom we interact and represent Christ in a right kind of way. We know it's not from the president on down that our world has changed, but Father, it's from each of us as individuals in our relationship with you, touching and impacting the people around us, that society has changed. So may we not look to Washington, Father, but may we look to you. And I pray that you will again, as we have been asking in recent weeks, just do a work in our president, and may his response to the problem, the sin in his life, be a reminder to all of us of the incredible consequences that are there for our own sins, and how they just the consequences keep going out and reaching others and impacting others in a negative way. And I pray that you will yet just do a great work in his life, and that all may see and understand anew the reality of sin and the problem of sin in our country and each of our lives individually in our world. And so, God, we do pray for those who are preparing themselves for the impact of the hurricane. We think of the numerous lives and families that have been impacted, lives that have been taken so suddenly in the Dominican Republic and in other parts of the Caribbean. And I pray for healing spiritually and for all of the sorrow that is there as they bury their loved ones, that, Lord, your word and your presence would be very real to those people. Father, there are so many things for which we need to be praying this morning, and I pray that during the course of this service that this may be a house of prayer, and that we may lift up our eyes and lift up our hearts and our thoughts into your presence, knowing that you hear and that you care about your people. And so we commit the service this morning to you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Would you turn around and greet someone you may be visiting this morning? Just take a moment and greet the people around you. You know, I haven't been up here and heard that like I just heard it. That is one incredible sound. It's like the congregation just comes alive in an instant, and that's rather exciting to hear. I guess by now all of you are aware that there is a home run race in the major leagues, and I heard that last night Mark McGwire added number 67 and number 68. There was a home run hitter who is now in the Hall of Fame in the last couple of decades by the name of Harmon Killebrew. Many of you remember Harmon Killebrew, played for Minnesota all of those years. And he tells the story of how when he was growing up with his brother, they would be frequently out playing in the grass with their father. And all at once his mom would come out and he would say, "Honey, boy, stop doing that. You are destroying the grass." And his father, Harmon says, would usually answer something like this. He says, "We're not raising grass, we're raising boys." And you know, sometimes in the midst of all of the pressures and the priorities and the demands that are upon us, we forget what we're about. We forget what the church is about. So much going on in our world today that it's easy to lose that sense of what we are to be doing. We like a family, we need a house, but the house is not the priority. And as a church, we need buildings, but we've been saying for years the buildings are not the priority, and that doesn't mean that we don't need additional space, but it's not our priority. And I am fearful that for many churches in America, that buildings have become and are becoming the priority across this great land. And we need to go back at times and look again at what we are about and what our Heavenly Father has charged us to do. And it's so important in the mind of Christ to communicate to His followers, to the church, what we are to be about, what our Father's business is to be about, that He didn't want us to miss it, so He included it in all four of the Gospels as well as the book of Acts. Before He ascended up from His disciples, He said in Matthew chapter 28, He reminded them, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Now stop and think for a moment about the authority in Washington, and we would conclude, as certainly the nations around the world would conclude, that the most powerful man in the world has been the man who occupies the place of the position of the presidency in the United States of America. But when you look at the authority, even in our land and all of the authorities in the world, Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me. Now He said, based on that, you go and make disciples of all the nations. Baptizing them, that's identifying them with me, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then He says, lo, I am with you always. You're going to hear that this morning, how God has been with these folks who have gone out and proclaimed and sought to make the name of Christ known. Lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. So He hadn't abandoned His people yet, because we haven't come yet to the very end of the age. So Jesus, we can assume, is still faithful to His promise, and He is with the church today. Now in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus said it in another way, at least Mark heard it in another way. He said, go therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. So that the scope of our mission is, we're to make the gospel known to all the nations, and the church is to make the gospel known to every part of God's creation, to every creature, every man, as much as humanly possible. We can't do it in our own strength. In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus is with His disciples, and He said, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. Now, where did the Father send Jesus? The Father sent Jesus into our world, and therefore Jesus is sending His followers out into the world. So we're to scatter, we're to go out, wherever He would lead us by His Spirit to go to make His name known. And then, of course, you have that wonderful passage in Acts chapter 1, where He has shown Himself to be alive by many, and the Bible says many infallible proofs, convincing proofs. During those 40 days, and just before His ascension, Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, the disciples ask Him this question. They say, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in His own power, but rather, here's what He says you will be doing. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. So obviously, the New Testament writers, and more importantly, Jesus Himself, did not want His followers to miss the priority of the message that we are to be proclaiming and what we are about during this present age prior to His second coming. I have had a varied background, as many of you have had, in the area of employment. You know about my farming background, but when I was in college, in fact, when I was in high school, I had a garbage route. I had 36 people on a garbage route. I had a pickup truck every Saturday morning, 2.5 hours, took me to gather all that garbage, take it down to the dump where I would dispose of it, and I did that for 2 years while I was in high school. When I was up in Detroit, and before I began to pastor a church, I worked at Chrysler, and I drove a forklift. And my responsibility was to take all of these different cartons, these huge cartons on a forklift, and move them around to the various people who were assembling. And then these pieces would be put in these large crates, and they would be taken down to the Detroit to the Hudson River there, and they would be placed on these barges, and they would just be dispensed to other nations where these cars, all these pieces would ultimately be assembled into cars. When I was in seminary, I worked at a bus company making buses, flexible bus company, in Loudonville, Ohio, for a period of time. And I had one primary job, and it was to put that front railing in those buses. And I was not only told what I was to do in each and every specific situation, I was not only given the job, clear directions as to what I was to be doing, but I was also given the necessary equipment to be able to do it. Now, when we transfer that into Christ commanding His church, commissioning His church, He not only told us specifically what we are to be doing, but He also has promised that He has given us the divine enablement, that is His Spirit, in order to be able to accomplish the task that He has called us to, so that we need not be overwhelmed by the magnitude of the Great Commission. Can you say amen to that this morning? You're going to hear that in a few moments. What is our mission? Our mission, notice behind us in your bulletin, our mission is to preach. Look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. That repentance and remission of sins, forget about the repentance and the remission for now, but should be preached in His name to all the nations. So here's what we are about, whether we understand it or not, whether we've accepted this challenge, this mission or not. We are to be about the preaching in His name. And the Greek word there is the word keruso, which simply means to herald. And it speaks of heralding, getting out, being dispensers of the good news. So that we are responsible of getting the good news out. Now, whether you accept the challenge or not, you are a preacher. Did you know that? You are a preacher. You may not like that connotation of being a preacher. I don't always like it, because sometimes it is a very negative kind of innuendo or connotation to it in our society today. But it simply means here to herald. Doesn't mean to necessarily get up and do as I'm doing this morning. It just simply means accept the challenge for getting the good news out. The word herald is even found in the title of some of our newspapers, the Boston Herald, the Miami Herald. What other heralds do you know of? Not H-A-R-O-L-D-S, but H-E-R-A-L-D-S. Any other heralds you can think of? Dallas? Dallas Herald? Is there a Dallas Herald? Okay, there's probably some others, but don't waste a lot of time thinking about that. The point of my message, the point of my statement is that they understand what they're about. They're simply to get the news out. That's why they exist as a newspaper. And the news is supposed to be factual. It's not to be fictional. Unfortunately, in our day, the news is not always based upon facts, but rather many times rumors and hearsay. But the bottom line is, Jesus said, I'm giving you news, and the news is factual. What is the fact? What are the facts? The facts is that as it was written in the law of Moses, as it was written in the Psalms, as it was written in the prophets, that Christ needs to suffer and die and then be raised again on the third day, and that through this message and believing in this message, men can experience the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sin, and eternal life. He says all of that is based upon facts. So that we have certain facts that we believe, and these facts are true, and we are responsible to let the world know, to herald that message throughout the world. Several weeks ago, we received on our home computer a message from someone else in the church, and it regarded Bill Gates and Walt Disney Jr. Now, that should have made us suspicious right away, because there's no Walt Disney Jr. I don't know how many of you received that message. But anyway, supposedly they were offering $5,000 to the first 13,000 people that received that message and passed it on. That's what I want you to think about, passed it on. And so without really thinking it through very carefully, I just kind of hit my button and sent it to all of the various people, most of the people that are on my list, or in our address, in our computer. And afterwards, of course, I heard it was a hoax. And then I felt bad that, even though I was skeptical when I sent it out, I felt bad that I sent this message out to people and it turned out to be a hoax. Now, what Jesus wants us to know is that this is not a hoax. This is good news that people can receive the forgiveness of sin and eternal life and spend the rest of their lives once they are gone in heaven. That then is the message, that is rather the responsibility we have, and that is simply to herald and get that news out to others. What then is not our mission? Our mission is not to reform society. We are not to become political activists as a church. Now, you may be led in that direction individually to do that, and that's okay. But that's not what we are to be about as a church. It's not to make the U.S. a Christian nation again. It never has been, and it never will be. These might be good priorities, they might be noble goals, but they are not the mission of the church. And on a more personal level, I can say that our mission is not to see how much money we can make and how well we can do in the stock market, in Wall Street, or how much we can accumulate in the material realm. Money simply becomes the vehicle by which we can what? Herald the message. Get the message out to the rest of the world. Now, many of you have fought on behalf of our country overseas, World War II, or the Korean War, or Vietnam War, or the Persian Gulf War, or maybe some other lesser conflict. And some of you, I know, served in the front lines. Some of you were even wounded while serving our country. There were others of you who served directly behind them, and you were there as doctors and nurses ministering to their physical and sometimes their emotional needs. And then there were other people further back in the supply lines. And then that would bring a clear back to our country where many of us would have stayed home and through our tax dollars and even perhaps through our work in various factories were able to supply them with the weapons and also supply them with the finances they needed to be able to carry it out. But the bottom line was they knew what their mission was, and it was to win a war, and they had clearly identified the enemy. Take the San Antonio Express News. Some of you probably work for the San Antonio Express News. Now, the San Antonio Express News or any other newspaper has a certain number of people, maintenance people, and they have secretaries and receptionists, and they have their press operators and the ink operators and the writers and the journalists and numerous other people, but they have one mission. What is it? To get the news out, to herald the news. So we have one mission, and that mission is to preach. And in our next segment, we're going to be looking at what is the message that we are to be preaching in verse 47.
Our participation in the neighborhood Bible clubs this past summer was the first time in the 5 years that we have lived on our street that we were able to succinctly share the message of salvation with all of our neighbors at the same time. We saw God move in the lives of the neighbors on our street to allow each of their children to attend at least one night of the club and hear the gospel. Many of the parents were able to sit through the songs and illustrations and Bible stories as well. We use the example of being adopted into God's family when we received Jesus as our Savior and illustrated this concept with our son, our youngest son, Daniel, who many of you know is Korean and recently adopted into our family. Several of the children themselves did want to be adopted into God's family and raised their hand during the club to accept Jesus as into their hearts as their Savior. As a result of one of the five-year-old boy's decision to accept Jesus as his Savior, his parents have been interested in spiritual things, persisting beyond the club. God has clearly arranged the calling and the discipling of this little boy. His mother is using biblical standards in her home to instill discipline and training in her family environment, even though she herself does not have a relationship with Jesus. And the family has also allowed this boy to attend Awana's with us, and so God is arranging the follow-up and the growth of his newfound faith.
God has used the Neighborhood Bible Club as an avenue to introduce the Word of God into that family's life. The little boy that Kevin speaks of has a cassette tape of Bible verses set to music, and he and his sister fall asleep to that every night. The parents have a baby monitor, and they have commented over and over again to me that they hear these verses playing as they're listening in. The mom, who, as Kevin said, doesn't have a relationship with the Lord, is quizzing her son on verses that outline the way of salvation. God is encouraging us to be bold in sharing the gospel with our neighbors, and He has shown us that He is faithful to continue to work in lives even after the seed has been planted.
At this time, we would like you to join with us in a time of congregational prayer for the outreach that God has begun through all the neighborhood Bible clubs this summer. We're going to be forming small prayer huddles with four or five people nearby. If you see behind me on the screen, there are prayer requests that we have put there for your reference to guide this time of prayer. Would you stand, find four or five people around you, and begin praying?
Men, would you sing with me? And ladies, if you would echo us in this chorus. Let's lift Him up.
We worship You, Almighty God. In You alone is our delight. We worship You, O Holy God, and lift our voice to sing Your praise. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. Almighty God, in you alone is our delight. We worship you, O Holy God, and lift our voice to sing your praise. Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
Next, we want to look at our message this morning. What is our message? So we are clear about it. Since our mission is to be preaching, proclaiming, getting the news out, what is the news that we are to get out? Notice, first of all, Jesus said that it is based upon his death and resurrection, something that was necessary as spoken of by Moses, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. It was Celsus, a second century Roman philosopher, who sought to discredit the biblical faith. And he wrote in his book, True Discourse, these words. He said, the root of Christianity, now listen carefully to this, the root of Christianity is its excessive valuation of the human soul and the absurd idea that God takes an interest in man. Now, this pagan philosopher put his hand on the heart of the issue, and that is that God does take an excessive interest in the excessive valuation of the human soul, and he values and takes an interest in man. That is the heart and core of the gospel message, that God, who is absolutely sinful, and man, who is utterly sinful, are separated. Now, I want you to take you probably have it somewhere here, that little track. I had one. Here it is. That little track that we always include in your bulletin. And it's, can I really know where I'll go when I die? And almost every track has it pictured here in the presentation of the gospel, that God in his holiness is separated from man, or to say another way, man in his sinfulness is separated from a holy God. And it began in the Garden of Eden when Adam chose to disobey God. In his act of disobedience, he sinned, and that sin separated him from God. And Adam and Eve ran and they hid themselves from God, which has been man's response ever since, man going in his own direction. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've each one pursued his own way, but the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He took our sin. And he took our sin so that the cross, he took our sin upon Christ, and the cross then becomes the bridge between God in his holiness and man in his sinfulness, so that we can have a renewed relationship with God, can have the forgiveness of sins, and therefore spend eternity in heaven with him. Now, that's what God did for us. But the issue then becomes, what is man's response to the goodness of God? That is the key. What is man's responsibility as delineated here in verse 46 of our passage, verse 47 rather? And that, notice, two things, repentance and remission of sins. Now, I don't know if it bothers you that the word faith is not mentioned here, because salvation is by faith alone. But Jesus never uses the Greek word pistos here for faith when he talks about the responsibility of man. He only uses the word repentance. What is the relationship between repentance and faith? Are they one and the same? Are they two separate steps in order for man to be saved? Or is repentance a part of faith? And that's sort of my conclusion after studying all these different passages over the years, is the repentance is a part of faith. And in this particular passage, it is so closely related to faith itself that Jesus would have assumed through his teaching to the disciples that they would clearly have understood that it's by faith. Man turning from the way he is going, having a change of mind so that he turns from the direction he is going. He doesn't turn from something to something, but rather he turns to something from something. And that's how Paul worded it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Now let me try to be a little more clear on this and at the same time brief. Notice again these two words, repentance and remission of sins. Bottom line is, it concerns our sins. And it's our sins that have caused this infraction, this relationship, this division between God and man. We have heard a lot in recent weeks about the word repentance. I got an update yesterday from someone in our church who, it was the message that Gordon MacDonald preached, and Gordon's been here at Wayside before in years past, and he is now one of the spiritual advisors, one of the three spiritual advisors of our president. And in that update, he is telling us that he believes that President Clinton is very sincere and that he is going through the process of repentance. Whether we choose to believe that or not, that obviously is what has been reported to us. But notice the repentance. We have sensed the relation, the alienation between the common people and the president. And you can only imagine what's going on in the White House between the president and his wife over the last several weeks. Now, what is necessary in order for restoration to take place in a relationship? That's what repentance is. Repentance deals with the renewing of a relationship with someone with whom it's been broken. It isn't repentance necessarily that will renew that relationship. That's where faith comes in. Faith is ultimately the means by which God saves us. Faith in the provision that he made for us in the person of Jesus Christ. But repentance is part of that, not separate from. You cannot separate the two. It's part of that, but it's by faith and by faith alone that man is saved. Here in Luke 24, we must assume that faith is involved in this word repentance. Otherwise, there would be no clear statement here as to the gospel in verse 47 of our text. By the way, the Greek word metanoia, let me get just a little bit theological with you this morning. I think you're ready for that as a congregation. Metanoia. The word meta, many of you from a medical background will immediately identify that. Meta has to do it implies some kind of a change. And you know that in medical circles, a change. Metamorphosis, for example, it's a compound Greek word, and it refers to a change of form or structure or substance. In other words, we use this in the sense of transformation. Now, what is it that is changed in repentance? In repentance, the change, the meta here is naio, and it's the Greek word for mind. It refers to a change, not a metamorphosis, but a change within the mind of man. The man in his separation, going in one direction, going away from God, running from God, all at once he begins to become aware of the fact that he's separated from God and he wants to renew that relationship, and so he turns around, and that is what repentance is. It's having a change of mind and a change that affects every part of his heart and being. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, we have the words of Paul as he reminds the elders at Ephesus that the intent of his preaching was to testify to Jews and also Greeks repentance toward God, that is, having a restoration of a relationship with God and of faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's faith that ultimately brings man back into that position of a right relationship with his Creator. Repentance is necessary for broken relationships to be restored. We have the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. There's a case in point where the prodigal son repented. He decided that he wanted to have a new relationship with his father. But it wasn't repentance that would ultimately save him. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28 and 29, we have the parable of the two sons where the father came to the first and he asked him, he said, "Go to work in my vineyard today." And the first son said, "I will not go." And afterwards it says he repented. Same Greek word. He repented and he went. And this is a true example of the precise meaning of the word. It simply means to have a change of mind. A change of mind that affects the heart. Don't always associate it with tears. You can change your mind about many things during the course of the day, but you don't cry. You can be going in one direction, realize you're lost, and you turn around. You don't cry in the midst of being lost. It's not necessarily associated with tears. It's not associated with this morbid introspection of looking inwardly at myself and thinking somehow that's what's going to save me. It doesn't come from looking within. It comes from looking without, from looking to Christ in faith and believing. And as we do, then God says you are saved by faith and by faith alone. And I think that helps explain why the word repentance is never mentioned in the Gospel of John. Because it's faith that ultimately saves man. So in all of these 21 chapters in John's Gospel, the word faith is never mentioned. Did you realize that in the book of Romans, in this wonderful, most excellent, most magnificent treatise on salvation, the word repentance is only mentioned once, and not in the context of salvation, but in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, where Paul reminds them that it's the goodness of God that brings you to repentance. But Romans and all of the other epistles are clear that it's by faith alone that man is ultimately saved, and he shall receive. Notice the second word, the remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, because that's what separates us from God. That's what separated the president from his wife. That's what separated the president from the rest of his constituency, the country. Not all, obviously, by the polls, but many of us. Certainly we felt that. We felt betrayed. We felt that breach in that relationship. I love the story, and I've told it before, but it's worthy of saying again. Vice President Calvin Coolidge, before he became president, he was a man who had very few words. But Calvin Coolidge, on one occasion, when he was presiding over the Senate, he had a couple of senators that got involved in a terrible altercation, and one of the senators told the other senator to go to hell. Well, the other senator, to whom had been told, he came storming up to the front of the Senate there, and he looked up into the eyes of Vice President Coolidge, and he was sort of looking down over those half-rimmed glasses, kind of like I have here when I want to be able to see things. And he was looking over those glasses, looking down at this book, and he said, "Mr. Vice President, did you hear what that senator told me? He told me to go to hell." And the vice president looked up over those glasses, and he said, "Yes." He said, "I heard what he said to you, and I've been reading the rule book, and according to the rule book, you don't have to go." And that's what God is saying to us in the gospel. We've been separated from him, and through that separation, we will spend an eternity separated from him. But the bottom line is, because of what Christ did for us, we don't have to go. We have a great message to share. And we're going to hear some more now about how God has used people, and then we're going to, as I mentioned, save the best for last, the means by which this gospel is carried out.
God allowed my interpreter and I to see his providence as he intervened in the life of Tanya. It was our second day of door-to-door evangelism in the village of Valiansk, Ukraine. A young woman walked by us on the street and went into her home. As we moved on down the street towards her home, she came out to the gate. My interpreter thought that Tanya had been drinking, but since she had made the effort to come out, we began to go ahead and share the gospel with her. She listened with great interest and had many questions. We learned of the recent accidental death of both her parents and her husband. She had lost her home in the city, and she and her son moved in with her sister, who beat her on a regular basis. We continued to share with her, going over the scriptures, ensuring her of God's love for her and his desire for her to have fellowship with him. Then Tanya prayed to receive Christ. Truly, she was a new creation. Her countenance glowed, and she wept as she shared this, that today, this day, she had lost all hope and had decided to kill herself and her son that very afternoon. Many, many people in this small village across the ocean came to personally know the Lord and Savior of the universe because you were willing.